May I have your attention, please? Take your seats. Everybody, take your seats. Calm down. I want you to, for the moment, put aside the social conversations you were having. You can pick them up afterwards. If you were here Wednesday, we looked at the fact that we need to prepare ourselves to receive revelation. So I want you to concentrate on the fact that what you'll be hearing this hour is God's Word. And put aside your conversations, settle down, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This morning we're going to look at two classes that I really didn't want to teach because they affect me so much personally. And that's always an embarrassing thing for a pastor. And the first one, we're going to talk about the speech life of the believer. But first, let's catch up and get an overview of where this fits in the context, because we don't want to pull these kind of verses especially out of their context. The speech life of the believer, it starts back in 4:20 and through 24, where we had a headline. Remember that headline? Look back at 4:20, where it said, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and been taught him." In verse 22 says that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. So that's the context this fits in. We're laying aside the old self. We're being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Notice this renewal happens in the mind. It's not so much an emotional thing. It's a mental thing. It's an intellectual thing. We're being renewed by studying God's Word, by taking revelation. Now in 4:25 through 5:14, the section we're in now, we're plugging through some of the details of that headline. How do we do this? How do you lay aside the old self, be renewed in your mind, and put on the new self? Well, in verse 25 of chapter 4, it starts with the word therefore. So that points back to what Paul has just said about laying aside the old man, being renewed, and putting on the new man. Therefore, in fact, the words laying aside in verse 25 is exactly the same word as lay aside the old self in verse 22, where it says lay aside the old self. And then verse 25, it says therefore, laying aside, same word. So we're talking about putting things off. And since we lay aside this old self, and when he speaks of the old self here, he's talking about the old sin nature, the one that's still being corrupted. Even though we're believers, our old nature still gets worse and worse and worse throughout our life. It doesn't get better. When you become a believer, you don't just reform your old self. You have to put it off. Be renewed in your mind and put on the new self. Well, how can you do that? You put away human viewpoint, because that's all the old self is concerned with. You get God's viewpoint in His Word, and that renews your mind, and that enables you to put on the new self. And it's a supernatural process, and yet it requires our attention. We can't put on the new self unless we know what the new self is. And that's where Paul is going with this now. He's going to give us some detailed examples, but he's not going to be too detailed. He's going to give us some general things that we're not to do, and then he's going to give us some principles. He's going to say, that's how you mature. You renew yourself. You renew your mind by studying God's word. And when you put on that new self, when you adopt God's viewpoint instead of your own, then you mature. Then you're able to put on that new self. So putting on the new self is a lifelong process. It doesn't just, you don't just do it once and you're done. Because we have to be renewed. And since we lay aside this old self, we lay aside the conduct that this old self participated in. So that's where it gets down to conduct. First comes the mentality. You take human viewpoint and put it aside. You learn God's viewpoint and you adopt it. That's the starting point. Then you know what conduct you can lay aside, because the apostle here is going to give us some examples and then some principles by which we can know what is old self-conduct and what is new self-conduct. Otherwise, we wouldn't know. If we just became believers and never opened the Bible, we wouldn't know how the new self is supposed to act, because we're not renewed in our minds. So when you see these commands in the Bible, remember there's something behind them. They don't just exist in a vacuum. You know, and that's how most people teach the Bible. They'll come to a class and say, this is our target verse for today. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And then they'll start a whole hour of entertainment about how you can control your tongue. That's not the way it works. There's a context behind this command. Now the commands, we started the commands first concerning truth, and we're working our way through them in 425 concerning anger. What does it say about anger? It's okay to be angry, but there are two limitations you put on it. One, you can't sin, and two, you have to limit it. It has to be limited. Don't let the sun set on your anger is how it's put in the Bible. So those two limitations say that anger is permitted, but it has to be controlled. Concerning theft, fascinating verse. He said, if you're a thief, quit being a thief. He's writing to believers here. What does that imply? Some of these believers were thieves. I can't see any other implication. And he says, when you quit being a thief, replace that with doing an honorable job. Some people don't know what that is. An honorable job, a good, decent job. In other words, he's saying, don't quit being a thief and start a protection racket, or don't quit being a thief and become a con man instead. Quit being a thief and do some honest work. That's what he's saying. Concerning speech, 429, and that's where we're going to start this morning, in this context of old man, renewing our mind, new man. We'll have speech in 429 concerning the Holy Spirit in verse 30, which is really an extension of verse 29. It is one of the speech sins, as you could call it. And then concerning one another in 431 through 5:2. And that will finish this little section. Then we'll move on to morality. And again, morality, it's set in the same context, we have to remember. So commands concerning speech. The first command in verse 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And he's giving us an example of how the old man conducts himself. What does the old man do? He lets unwholesome words proceed out of his mouth. Unwholesome. And we'll have a lot of Greek words today. If you're interested, it's fun. If you're not, that's okay. But we want to know what he's talking about exactly here. So we're going to look at these words. First one is unwholesome, sopros. Sopros is a word that was used of trees, fruit, and fish. And a sopros fish was a rotten fish. A sopros fruit was a rotten fruit. Look at Matthew chapter 7. I'm kind of leery about turning to Matthew chapter 7 for this example because Matthew 7 is so misoften understood. And keep in mind, we're looking at a word. We're not going to make a doctrine out of what Matthew 7 says. We're just going to look at the way that that word is used in the text because it's exactly the same word that we have up in our, what we call our target text up in Ephesians, sopros. And in Matthew 7:17, and remember the context of Matthew 7? People get this so confused. In fact, I was hit by this just the other night where it says in verse 17, every tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears sopros fruit, bad fruit, rotten fruit. But it goes on to say, you will know them by their fruits. How often have you heard that applied to believers? You will know them by your fruits. So if you don't toe the line, you're not really a believer. Is that what Matthew 7 is talking about? No. Look at verse 15. And that's where the parable of the tree and the fruit starts. It says, beware of the false prophets. Wait a minute, he's talking about Old Testament prophets. False Old Testament prophets. What's that got to do with you and me? What's the fruit of a prophet? A prophet was the one who proclaimed God's message. That's his fruit. And if he proclaims a message contrary to God's message, it's bad fruit. That's how you know a good prophet from a bad one. It has nothing to do with believers drinking coffee or going to movies. People take it out of context. But the word sopros, I just wanted to, so if you read ahead there, you wouldn't start scratching your head and get worried because you didn't bear any fruit this morning. Literally, this word means rotten, putrid. It was used of the lungs as diseased lungs. Of bone and teeth, it was used as carious. Dan, is that a word doctors still use, carious? It means decayed. Yeah, carious, a cavity in your teeth. So it means rotten, basically. That's the kind of words that we're not to have proceed out of our mouth. Stale, worn out. Metaphorically now, that was literal. You know, rotten fruit is rotten fruit. Cavities are cavities. Metaphorically, it means worthless, profitless, unsound, or bad. This word covers all the sins of speech. It's not just swearing. You know, you kind of could get the idea. And not, don't let unwholesome words proceed out of your mouth. That means don't swear. No, it means more than that. Because it's a very broad term. It means gossip, slander, defamation, any of the speech sins that you could think of. Basically, good-for-nothing speech. Believers are not to produce good-for-nothing speech. There's an alternative. And we'll notice as we go through the section that the Apostle Paul gives alternatives because, you know, I think to myself, okay, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. I won't have anything to say. I'll have to keep my mouth shut all the time. So he gives us an alternative. There is an alternative. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. But here is the strong adversative. This is the opposite of unwholesome. What's the opposite of unwholesome? A word that's good for edification. It's kind of similar to verse 28. Remember when I said, when Paul said, don't steal, he said, do honest work instead? Well, don't speak unwholesome words, speak good words instead. It's the same idea. There's always an alternative. The alternative to stealing is to work doing good things. The alternative to speaking unwholesome things is to speak good things. So verse 28 teaches us to do good things. Verse 29 teaches us to speak good things. What's the result? If you do that, if you speak good things, what happens? Edification. That means growth. In fact, edification is the word oikodomē, and what that means is the process of building. Remember, oikos means house. Oikodomē means the process of building. It was used literally of building a house, building a building. So unwholesome speech tears down. Wholesome speech builds up. That's how we can know the difference. What are we doing? Are we tearing down or are we building up? And notice that it's timely, according to the need of the moment. And there's a purpose. When you have conversations, what's the purpose of your conversation? To vent all your anxiety? That's an internal purpose. The purpose of Christian conversation is so that it will give grace to those who hear. Is this convicting to anybody but me? That's the purpose of Christian conversation, to edify the one you're talking to. So when we slander, when we gossip, when we use any of the speech sins, we not only hurt the one being talked about. I mean, if we talk about somebody, we not only hurt that person, but we hurt the one who's listening because he's not being edified, and we hurt ourselves because we're committing a sin. So it's a threefold whammy. Actually, it's fourfold, and we'll see that in a moment, but I think that's why Satan spends so much time trying to get us to gossip, slander, to put people down, and just in general use unwholesome speech, because it's really he gets four for the price of one on that deal. And we'll see in a moment with the command concerning the Holy Spirit. As I said before, it's not a separate command. It goes with the worthless speech. It's do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I say it goes with worthless speech because the word "and" connects these two verses together. It connects verse 29 and 30. Now, that's not to say that other sins don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but slander, the speech sins, are one thing that grieve the indwelling Holy Spirit. And what does that imply? What is grief? Grief is an emotion. That implies that the Holy Spirit is personal. He has feelings. Can you imagine the number of times a day that you offend the Holy Spirit? The mind boggles. Now, understand, this is a figure of speech. It's called an anthropomorphism. Actually, it's an anthropopathism, which is a subset of anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism simply means it's the attribution of human characters to non-human creatures and beings, phenomena, material states. So you take human attributes and you apply them to something else, like God. That's very common to, you know, the hand of God. Does God have a hand? No, God's a spirit. He doesn't have a hand. But that's an anthropomorphism. And what it does is it gives us a glimpse into God. It helps us understand. I was going to put the famous anthropomorphic painting up here, but I decided not to at the last moment. It's that cheesy painting with the dogs sitting around a table playing poker. Have you ever seen that? That's the classic anthropomorphic picture. You're applying human characteristics to these dogs. But I thought, since we're talking about God, that might be somewhat disrespectful, so I didn't put it up there. But if we attribute human characteristics to a non-human creature like God, what it does is it gives us a glimpse into his nature, especially with an anthropopathism, because that deals specifically with emotions. So when we feel grief, have you ever felt grief? I'm sure you have. Have you lost a loved one? Have you grieved over something? Have you felt grief? When you feel grief, you can know, and you can know truly. You can't know completely or exhaustively, but you can know truly what the Holy Spirit feels like when we sin. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? This grieves the Holy Spirit. Is it forgiven? Of course it is. Speech sins. So they hurt not only the one talked about, not only the one talking, not only the one spoken to, but the Holy Spirit. So Satan gets a quadruple whammy if he gets you to commit speech sins. A quadruple whammy. He hurts four people. Grieve is the word lupeo. It means to cause severe mental or emotional distress. According to BDAG, Bauer, Danker, Arnton, Gingrich lexicon, that's the definition, to cause severe mental or emotional distress. Now, Paul is sure to point out here that we can't grieve the Holy Spirit away. And he does that with that last phrase, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You cannot grieve him away. He won't leave. Remember, Paul mentioned that back in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13, where he says, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we looked at that when we were there. Sealed means that God made a down payment that he is obligated now to complete. He's obligated to complete that purchase. So we cannot sin away the Holy Spirit. We can't grieve him away, but we can grieve him. Now we move on to in verse 31 through chapter 5, verse 2, with the commands concerning one another. And verse 31 starts with what we are to avoid. It says, put away. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So, put away here is an aorist tense verbal. Now, aorist tense is very, very difficult to understand and to bring over into English. The basic meaning of an aorist tense is look at the action as a dot rather than a line. Think of it as a photograph rather than a movie. It's just a picture, and we're supposed to concentrate on the action itself. Now, aorists can happen in the past, present, or future. The aorist tense is not so much connected with time, except in the indicative mood. But normally, it were to concentrate on the action. And the action here is put away. And it's to be done immediately because it's a photograph. It's a punctiliar actionsart, if you like scholarly words that no one ever uses. Punctiliar actionsart. That rolls right off the tongue, doesn't it? What it means is that we're to put these things away immediately whenever they crop up. If something crops up, if bitterness crops up, put it away. That's what this is saying. Immediately. Punctiliar. And that's the first one we're to avoid, bitterness. Pakria means resentment. So that has another person involved. You resent someone. It means animosity, anger at somebody. It's used of taste, bitter taste. It's used of temper. It's also used of circumstances, bitter circumstances. But the one here we're talking about is the temper. It's an outburst of temper, so that makes it very similar to wrath. And wrath here is not the usual word for wrath. Again, our translator's having fun with us. Usually when you see the word wrath in English, the Greek word orge is behind it. Now, wrath has thumos behind it. Go figure. I completely disavow any knowledge of how the translators worked. It's fury, a passionate burst of anger. Now, the word thumos has the idea of your inner self involved in it. So it's a passionate outburst of your old sin nature, basically. That's what it is. And anger is the word orge, which is normally translated wrath. Again, the translator's just having fun with this. Orge is more of a settled disposition than a violent outburst. Orge builds up. We get the English word orgasm from it. I'm reluctant to say that, but that's where it comes from, because it builds up. Now, I can't take that back to the Greek. That's bad hermeneutics, remember. But it's interesting to know that that's the word that the people that invented the English language picked for orgasm, orge, a subtle disposition or mindset. Now, that brings us back to the question. We answered this before, so I'm just going to skim over it. What's the difference between the anger of verse 26, where it says, be angry, and yet do not sin, and the anger of verse 31, where it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away? Well, am I supposed to put it away, or am I supposed to be angry? What's the difference? Well, the difference is the qualifications. Verse 26 says the anger is qualified. Do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So it's limited. It's qualified. Here, in verse 31, the anger is qualified by along with all malice. So this anger comes from malice. It is a sinful anger. See the difference? You can be angry. There's two types of anger. There's sinful anger and non-sinful anger. And I take it that non-sinful anger is very, very difficult. Very difficult, because we're all sinners. Clamor, that's also to be put away. That's the word krauge. Krauge means an outcry of passion. That's the word that was used of people screaming at each other in an argument. Goes along with verse 26. Remember, it said, be angry, but don't lose control. This is has the idea of being so angry that you lose control and start screaming. Slander. Slander, interesting word, blasphemia. Blasphemy. Well, does that mean it only applies to God? No. The Greek word blasphemia means speech that denigrates or defames. Now, we bring it into English as blasphemy because it denigrates or defames God. So the English usage is somewhat limited in comparison with the Greek usage. They used it for speech that denigrates or defames anybody. Blasphemia. Malice, kakia, that's a very, very broad term. It just means the quality or state of wickedness. Bad feelings of any sort. Now that word, malice, is attached to all of the preceding sins that we've been talking about. So all the source of these speech sins is bad feelings. Have you ever heard the old expression? And I don't know if this is too risque to say in church, but we used to have an old expression that wherever there's a poor me, there's a damn you behind it. You know what I mean? And that's what this is saying, that when you're feeling sorry for yourself, it's because you're mad at somebody else, whoever it may be. The command then, what are we to do instead? We're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted. That's the alternative. You know, we discontinue all of these speech sins we've been talking about, most of us wouldn't have much to do. We'd just be sitting around, you know. I'm sorry, is that stretching the point? It may be. I'm speaking of myself. But we have to have something to fill that void. And he says, be tenderhearted, kind, and, very interesting, be is not be. Genomai means become. So he's saying not be kind to one another. He's saying become kind to one another. See the difference? That's because these attitudes are not our natural condition. The old sin nature is not naturally kind to one another. It's the opposite of harsh, hard, bitter, sharp. This is a word that's used to describe God in Luke 6:35. And we're to imitate him. 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So if God is described as Christos, kind, and we're to imitate him, then we should be Christos, kind. Tender-hearted, eusplanknos. Isn't that a great word, eusplanknos? Dan, you know what that means, don't you? You means good. Splanknon means intestine. Means good intestines. See, the Greeks looked at things a little differently than we do in their wording. And they thought, we think of the seat of the emotion is your heart. You say, I love you with all my heart. But to the Greek person, the heart meant much more than just an emotion. It was the whole inner person. It included the will, the intellect. So if a Greek wanted to express emotion to his girlfriend, he'd say, I love you with all my intestines, including the colon. I'm sorry, that's a line from a movie. I just couldn't resist. I say it every time and every time. But that's what they thought of. They thought of the seat of their emotions as being in their intestines. And that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Where do you get butterflies, in your heart or in your stomach? You get them in your stomach. So, eusplanknos means tender. It means to have tender feelings for someone. To be compassionate. Tender-hearted. Tender-intestined. So what is the result then of this new mental attitude? We put off the old man with all these speech sins. We've renewed ourselves by studying God's word, and we've put on the new man by being kind and tender-hearted. And what's the result of that? The result, forgiving each other. So forgiving is the form that kindness and tender-heartedness take. Forgiving is the word charizomai. It's related to the word charis, which means grace. And grace means to grant as a free gift or to deal graciously with. So when he says be forgiving, he means be forgiving graciously. Don't only forgive when the other person comes and gets on their knees and begs you to forgive them. Do it graciously, without any response from them. The standard is just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now that's the tough one, isn't it? Because what did God forgive me on the basis of? Pure grace. I deserve nothing that God has given me. Nothing. But God is a gracious God and He gave it to me anyway. So when you feel so put out by somebody, you feel so injured, think of what God felt like when He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for your sins. That's our standard of forgiveness. That's our standard of kindness and tenderheartedness. That's a tough standard to live up to. And of course, we can't do it. The Holy Spirit can, but in our own power, we can't live up to that. We're to deal with each other on the same basis that God dealt with us on. Not because we deserve it, not because we're such wonderful people, but on the basis of grace. So I can conclude then, in 5, 1 and 2, it says, therefore be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now the therefore of chapter 5, verse 1, what does the therefore do? It's drawing a conclusion from the preceding verses. So the command is this. What are we to conclude from all this? We're to be kind and tenderhearted. We're to put away the speech sins. We're to put on good speech. We're to be kind, tenderhearted. Become imitators of God, because that's what He did. Now, He didn't put off the old man. He never had one. But God is good God. He's a gracious God. Imitators is mimetes. We get the English word mimic from it. So we're to mimic God. And the reason, we're His children. It's only natural for children to imitate their parents. So we're to imitate God. The explanation, walk in love. That's the practical application of imitating God. Bruce Almighty was just a movie. That's not how you imitate God. We imitate God by walking in love. That's tough, isn't it? I mean, people, legalistic churches have books of rules and regulations of what you can do and you can't do. And this requires maturity. It requires knowledge of God's Word. So we can, you know, love is doing the best for the other person, no matter what the cost to me, in light of God's Word. If I don't know God's Word, I don't know what's best for the other person in light of eternity. But if I know God's Word, then I do. I get to know God, how He operates. I learn Jesus Christ. The example is the cross. So, I mean, that's the ultimate example. Was Christ, did He deserve the cross? He was wronged at every turn, again and again and again, by His friends and enemies alike. And what did He do about it? He died for our sins. And that's to be our example. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for this wonderful lesson of how we can put aside our old man and be renewed in our minds as we study Your Word. And we pray that our studies can be accurate and that we can concentrate on them, learn them, so that we can know what is old man activity and what is new man activity. And Father, we pray that You will help us to choose the new man
activity. In Christ's name, amen.